Now we turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 41. Luke 10 and 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I should have begun at verse 38. Let's go back to verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now we'll see what John has to say over in John chapter 12. John takes up where Luke left off. John chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, was he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which stood to say him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and there what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, referring to Mary. Against the day of my burying hath she kept it. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. But people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also whom he had raised from the dead. Very interesting in reading the sentiment, and all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refer to this incident relative to Martha and Mary. It's very strange that not neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke refer to that great miracle, the raising of Lazarus, but they do refer to the Martha and Mary incident. That's very significant. We want this morning to speak mostly on the three members of this wonderful household. You'll find in reading the record of this incident, you'll find Mary sat at his feet to learn. Then she took to his feet her grief when her brother died. Then she gave at his feet her debt, her ointment. Here's a little summary of this remarkable woman, Mary. Mary was a member of a family of three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. She had a real attraction and an affection and a devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant and remarkable that after the Lord Jesus left his home of Nazareth, when the age of 30, he started his public ministry. And we have no evidence that he ever went back to Nazareth. And yet he had four brothers in the flesh and at least two sisters, yet he never went back to the old hometown for a time of relaxation, meditation, or hospitality. That's a strange thing. But he found a very hospitable home in Bethany. And time again, you find the Lord Jesus in Bethany. And so there was something about this home in Bethany that the Lord Jesus liked, even putting this family ahead of his own flesh and blood. Isn't that strange? Well, I can tell you, I have an unsaved brother up in Canada, and I have a few nephews and nieces. When I go to Canada, I'm just not happy. I cannot talk to my brother about spiritual things. He'll talk on any other subject. But if I bring up being saved or knowing Christ, he clams right up. And I can speak to two folks here who are saved, Christians, and enjoy. I go to Christian homes and I enjoy that fellowship. There's a warm atmosphere there. But when you go to the home of even your own kinfolk who do not know Christ, there's nothing in common to rejoice your spirit. This is a strange thing, isn't it? Even the Lord Jesus recognized that. Why, his own kinfolk took him out to the brow of the hill and were going to throw him off. But here he could come to the little town of Bethany. And there were three in that family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and the Lord felt right at home. It must have been a very affluent home. You read about the many guests who went there. They just flocked from Jerusalem and other places to Bethany when Lazarus died. And they wouldn't have done that had not been a very popular family. Then the sumptuous feast they put on. And then the precious ointment that was used quite now. There must have been affluence there. And suddenly the chief little house in that little village. And we read that. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. It must have been her house. You had the three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha evidently was kind of the head of the house. She's the one that took the lead. And it's the only time in the Bible you find the Lord Jesus using a woman's name twice. Martha, Martha. So here you have this remarkable family. She was very hospitable, that's quite evident, Martha. Likely she was a very good cook, and she was a good waitress. And so you find her on this occasion, and she's waiting upon the Lord. I would believe, in reading the incident, that she must have met the Lord at the door along with Mary. After the death of her brother, undoubtedly she was saddened when this incident took place. Death of Lazarus in chapter 11. Now you have chapter 12 open with his feast. And the Lord goes. I can see that both Martha and Mary, maybe Lazarus, met him at the door. They all gave him a welcome. But during the course of the conversation, Martha slipped back in the kitchen and left Mary sitting in the seat. You find that very clearly. And you see that in that verse. It says, Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That goes to show the two of them were sitting there also, Martha and Mary. But although she was meditative, just like Mary, she thought something's got to be done. We've got to wait upon these people. Announce this feast, the Lord is here. So Martha makes for the kitchen, and she begins to prepare for the meal. I don't know how far along she got, but she became irritated. She became perplexed, and in her worry. As she leaves the kitchen, she comes into the front room, and she's quite upset. You'll notice her complaint. She says to the Lord, "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And then she tells the Lord, he commands him, "You bid her to come back and help me." Yes, she's kind of excited and upset, irritated. She even rebukes the Lord. And she commands him to tell her sister to go back in the kitchen and be with her. I wonder what was in Martha's mind. Maybe she thought, now, if Mary would only come back and help me in the kitchen, and we get all this work done, then the two of us can sit down together and enjoy the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Whether that was in her mind, we know not. But we do know one thing, the Lord rebuked her. Twice did you read that? I think we read it over in Luke 10 and verse 40. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Not just one. Many things. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing which shall not be taken away from her." I don't know how many things Mary had on her mind, or Martha rather. The Lord must have known them, because he knows the minds of all men. He says, "You're upset about many things, Martha. Cumbered. Distressed." And that word really means disturbed. Although the Lord was sitting in the front room with Mary at his feet, he knew what was going on in the kitchen. He knew that Martha was back there critical and complaining and upset, and a lot of things running and rushing through her mind weren't very complimentary. And so the Lord rebuked her. "All right, Martha, what you're doing is good, and I appreciate it. And it seems to have a tender touch when he says, Martha, Martha. You're cumbered, excited, disturbed about many things. But Mary, your sister, has chosen the best. And I'm not going to tell her to go back to the kitchen and help you." And that's what he said. "That's all right, Martha. I like good meals. I like hospitality. You have a very clean home here, well arranged, and with a good manager. But there's one thing that comes before all that, and that is the spiritual life. Martha, you're concerned about the outward life. Mary's interested in the inward life." I don't think Mary was thinking about the dinner. Martha was. Of course, that's had its place, too. But here is Mary, and she's sitting at his feet. And she's looking up into his face. And he is looking down into her face. And what he was saying, no one knows. It's not recorded. What he was teaching her. But you see the kind rebuke, he appreciated what she was doing. But there was a better thing, and that was sitting at his feet, hearing his words. They both did attend the same college at times,
Those Saturdays teach on occasion, and there's the Mary's College at Jesus' feet. But it looks like that Mary loved it the most, more than Martha. And I think there's a point there. You'll do your housework a whole lot better and a whole lot happier with more alacrity if you spend time at his feet. How easy we get disturbed and upset by little things. Because we didn't spend time at his feet prior to those duties. And that's what Mary did, and that's what the Lord is teaching on this occasion. Martha was an industrious woman, no question about that. And she is careful about many things, but there's something more important. These three characters in this home had different personalities, and although Martha, as we've already said, was concerned about the house and the meal and all that went with it, she's a different personality than Mary. And both the sisters were different than Lazarus. We don't read of Lazarus saying a thing. And it's quite possible that Martha was the elder of the three, then Mary, and Lazarus was the son, the young brother, rather. But it says in opening of chapter 12, and Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Although they were different personalities, his love for them all was equal. And that's true. I believe he loved Martha back in the kitchen just as much as he loved Mary. But he appreciated Mary's desire to learn, her desire to be taught. This is an important thing in life. When it comes to Mary, we talked about Martha. She was a woman of sorrow. She knew something of that, but she was a woman of joy too. Why, when she ran to meet the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Lord said to Martha, your brother shall rise again. I believe that Martha had her happy moment. Although on this occasion she seems a little fluctuated, yet I believe she had happy moments, just like Mary, and just like Lazarus. She had her happy moment. She wasn't always going around with a face like a prune. I really believe there were those times when she was happy, really happy in her Lord, and they were her happiest times. But now we come to Mary. There are six Marys in the Bible. There's the Virgin Mary, the greatest of them all. Then you have Mary Magdalene, you have Mary, the mother of James and John, you have Mary, the mother of John Mark, you have the Mary of Rome, mentioned in the 16th chapter of Rome, and she was a Gentile. That's quite unusual because Mary is a Jewish name. But you have a Gentile one in Rome, and she too is called Mary. And then you have this one, Mary of Bethany. Mary is about the most familiar name among women. Just like John is among men. You hear about more John or more Marys than almost any two other men. I was quite interested this last week in reading that 22 years ago, it was recorded that in the United States there were 3,720,000 Marys in the United States. Imagine that. And 51 times Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. And Mary has an everlasting remembrance. Here's this Mary of Bethany, and the Lord said, throughout the whole world, wherever soever this gospel is preached, this that this woman hath done shall be told as a memorial to her. The Lord Jesus told this Mary, and her name is held in everlasting remembrance. Mary. I don't know whether we have any Marys here this morning, but it's a good name. But there's a Mary in the Bible, and I want you to notice there's a difference. There are two women in the Bible who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. One's in chapter 7 of Luke. The other's in chapter 10. Mary of Bethany's in chapter 10. But there's a woman in chapter 7. And what Mary is this? She has an unsavory reputation. A woman which was a sinner came in to Simon's house and she breaks her alabaster box on the feet of the Lord Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Why did she do that? And she was a sinful one. She had a citywide name, a bad name. This woman's a sinner. Even the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus were a prophet. He would know who and what manner of woman this is that touches. She's a sinner. Yes, she was at his feet breaking her alabaster box. Why? Because he forgave her her sins. And she broke her box out of gratitude for sins forgiven. But when you come to Mary of Bethany, it wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. Here is her gratitude because the Lord raised her brother from the dead, and also because she knew he was going to die as her Savior and rise again, for the Lord said, she hath anointed my body in view of the burial. This Mary in Bethany was a spiritual-minded woman. The one in Luke 2 was just a sinful woman, just saved. She knew that it was. She didn't even think of the resurrection. That wasn't in her gratitude when she broke her box. All she thought about that all her many sins were forgiven. But this Mary of Bethany, out of gratitude for the Lord raising her brother, and out of gratitude for what he was going to do, for he would die for her and rise again. How wonderful to see these various Marys in our Bible. Mary of Bethany. How wonderful to think about this dear soul. A lot of things are said about Mary of Bethany and how she took her alabaster box, and that was priceless. John speaks of it weighing a pound. Luke speaks of it being precious and costly, as it must have been costly. And here is Mary the scholar, and sitting at a seat. That's where the students used to sit, before the rabbi. Even the Apostle Paul, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that great scholar of his day. And David sat before the Lord and heard his voice. And now here's Mary. She's sitting at his feet. She's a wonderful woman. Oh, how different he would be as Christians if he spent time at his feet. Out of gratitude, and we too can add the two Marys together, out of gratitude for him putting away all our sins, and out of gratitude and thanks for some of the things and miracles he performed in our lives in answering our prayers, and out of gratitude too for the fact that he's coming back someday to take us up to be with himself. We have many reasons why we should break our alabaster box upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stop to think of how effective Mary was. She was an effective evangelist, too, one of his priests, to read this. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Here were those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of their visit with Mary. She must have had a lot to say. She was sitting at his feet, hearing his words, and how she used those words that she witnessed to others. Many believed on the Lord Jesus because of Mary. She was an effective evangelist. Every child of God is an evangelist. This is a message undoubtedly primarily to the ladies on this occasion. She was a great giver, a gracious giver. She gave her costly box of ointment, but she was criticized for it. One looking on was Judas. He says, why was this waste of the ointment made? This could have been sold for 300 pence. In those days, a penny a day was the wage. A man got a penny for a day's work. 300 pence. That's a year's work. 300 working days. This is what she paid for that box of alabaster ointment, the most precious ointment which came out of Egypt. How grateful she was for what the Lord did for her. As we already mentioned, the fragrance of what she did has floated down the centuries. Not only filled the house when she broke that ointment, it filled the ages. Wherever this gospel preached, this also which this woman had done could be told as a memorial of her. Oh, the fragrance of devotion, the fragrance of consecration, the fragrance of dedication. Here's this one soul. How little did she know, while sitting there humbly at his feet, that she's going to be talked about down the church age, already 2,000 years, and on into eternity. How wonderful it was on this occasion. The Lord is those wonderful words too. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It was very costly, very costly. But it must be broken. No good inside the box. No fragrance inside the box. It must be broken. And she broke it, and the fragrance was spread. Everyone in the house inhaled the fragrance of that devoted soul. And the Lord discerned its value. He made it very plain, against the day of my burial hath she done this. Mary, why didn't you wait for that day? It was 6 days before the Passover, and after the day Passover, he died. Mary, why didn't you wait till after he died, and when he came out of the tomb, you came to come with those other ladies? Why did you wait for them and anoint his body? No, says Mary, I'm going to anoint his body now. I'm going to let him enjoy the fragrance of this ointment now. If I poured it on his body after he rose from the dead, he wouldn't get a whiff of it. I'm going to give him my devotion now. It's nice to see a lot of flowers at funerals. It'd be more wonderful if those flowers of thanks and appreciation were given while the person was alive. Some people I've known, they're glad that person died. There was bitterness in their heart. They didn't love him. But they sent flowers. On this occasion, Mary says, I'm not going to wait till he's a corpse. I'm going to break my box now. I want him to enjoy it while he's alive. And that's what the Lord appreciates. How wonderful. It must be broken. And it was discerned by the Lord. He saw it through value. But it was misunderstood. Why was this waste of the ointment made? But the Lord, he praised it. He says, she hath wrought a good work on me. He prized it. Wheresoever this is preached, they're going to tell about this woman who draped her alabaster box at my feet. Dedication to Christ was not weak. Judas didn't see the significance. Why was this weak? Or was the name? Why, we could have got 300 pence, and look at what we could have done for the poor folk with that 300 pence. This woman has poured that much, and it is. Yes, that's what a Judas thinks. But dedication lasts longer than that. Think of the dedicated young men and young women today. And they've gone to the four corners of the earth to tell the people to, enduring hardship, dedicated people. And many walks of life, you find young men and young women and older people, they're dedicated, they're devoted. They're shedding blessing wherever they go. Any dedication in the cause of Christ is not waste. Jesus said it was. Show me a young mother who is dedicated to her children, to bring up those two children to the nature and the nature and admonition of the Lord. That's not waste. Those hours will reap great dividends. A devoted mother who devotes herself to her children, to give them the knowledge of Christ, and to bring them up in their atmosphere of the person of Christ. Dedication will have its great harvest. And so God loves dedication. And as in this occasion, dedication, consecration. How consecrated Mary was. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. In the power of love divine, are we concentrated? Or we haphazard? There are four choices Mary had on this occasion. She could have used that box of ointment entirely on herself. She could have said, well, I had to save up a lot of money to get this. It's precious. It has a wonderful fragrance. I'm going to pour it on myself. She could have done that. She had another choice. She could have thought of a loved one in the flesh, a member of the family, or a close friend. I'll lavish it upon him or her. Or she could have said, well, I'll spread it around. I'll give some of the appointment to some of my friends and some of my relatives, and I'll include the Lord. I'll spread it around. No, she gave it exclusively to the Lord. He's got it all. And that's what he wants. The Lord doesn't want you to spread your love around. It's so thin, when you spread it over so many people, it's not deep anywhere. You spread it out too thin. The Lord wants first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How wonderful. There are four motives behind Mary's act on this occasion or impulse. What would it cause her to give this alabaster box and give it all to him? One thing, reverence. It was no mere sentimental act, bowing before an idol. This is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. He deserves my reverence, yes. Reverence is in that. Also, gratitude for the blessings he'd already been to her and would be, and that forever. That was in her act. Faith was also in that act. Yes, faith, because she knew that this is my Redeemer, and he shall be my King forever. She wouldn't have done it had there not been the elementary ingredient of faith. And love. Yes, love strengthened all these previous things. Love because she reverenced him. Love because she knew who he was. And her gratitude and her faith enriched by her love. It's all wrapped up in one bundle of love. Wasn't it a wonderful gift that she gave? When you apply this to Mary and these four marvelous traits of hers, she didn't lavish it upon herself. It wasn't just lip service, lip worship. I must give it. No. She gave it. She didn't say, Lord, I love you. Oh, but Mary, you left that precious box of ointment back in your room. You can sit there all day and tell the Lord you love him. How about showing it? Go back and get that box. And don't let him smell it. Shed it upon him. Give him all. That's it. Nor was it cheap. It was costly. Nor did she give him part. Quarter of it. She gave them all. These are the points. It had to be broken. She didn't bring that box in and show it to the Lord. Say, Lord, you see what kind of ointment this is? It's a precious ointment. Don't you like the box it's in? No. That box had to be broken and poured upon him. And the house was filled, and he was delighted because he saw the devotion of this woman at his feet. What God claims, I yield. What I yield, God accepts. What he accepts, he fills. What he fills, he uses. Of what he uses, he blesses. She gave. How wonderful was that? Here is a devoted soul, a consecrated soul. I was reading a book last night about something in British history. But when Queen Victoria was on the British throne, and there was a little country, Punjab, and there was a young ruler of that country, and he didn't know much about the Queen in Buckingham Palace, but he wanted to go and see her. And he knew he should take something. So he did. He took the precious diamond, the coronal, a precious diamond. And he took it to Buckingham Palace and he presented it to Queen Victoria. And he left. That precious gem was placed in the Tower of London among the town walls gem. A number of years passed and he came back. And he went in and had his courtesy before the Queen. And he asked the Queen to do something. He says, Your Highness, could I see that gem, that diamond I gave you when I was a child? Strange request. Your Queen Victoria was a very lovely queen, and she consented and gave orders that gem be brought from the Tower of London to Buckingham Palace, and under heavy guard it was brought. And the young ruler took it. He walked over to the window, and he looked at it. I didn't know it was so precious. When I was a child, he walked over to the Queen. He made his bow. He said, Your Highness, I want to give you this. He said, I gave it to you when I was a child, but I didn't understand what I was doing. I didn't know its value. I really didn't know what a wonderful woman you are and your power. I didn't know that. So he says, I want to give it again. And I give it in all the strength of my manhood. I'm an adult now. I know what I'm doing. I know this family, the family of this. And I know who you are. And I know how I owe so much to you. And I want to give it to you now as a man. And I'm going to give it to you forever. Fully conscious now of what I'm doing. And she accepted it. Sometimes people make a profession back in childhood. They don't know what they're doing. It's just a case of maybe doing what they think the right thing. But they get older, then they realize how precious their soul is, how precious life is, and how grand and glorious our Lord Jesus Christ is. Things are serious now. I'm mature. I can understand things better now. This is for eternity. This is greater than all in the world. And Lord, I need business now. And I want to give you this precious jewel, my heart, my faith. I give it to you now, fully responsible for my acts. I'm going to give it to you now, forever, forever. And who will accept it? Is there any fog in your mind or cobwebs about this thing of salvation? And you're not clear about it. You better be clear this morning. And something went through the action a number of years ago when you were young. Don't depend on that. You better be clear and understand the value of your soul and the one with whom you have to be. And bring it all, not part. Bring it all. And he looks up. Oh, that you would do what that young ruler did. He gave it a second time. Knowing now is important. Knowing now is value. Knowing now the blessings that were associated with it. Will you thus come to Christ and come this morning? Come right now with your alabaster box. Be sure it's broken. There's repentance. Repentance. A broken box. The Lord would have got nothing had Mary not broken that box. When a person comes in repentance and says, Lord, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. You know all things. I can't hide from you. I'm going to give what you wanted all my life. I'm going to give it to you now with all my heart. Do that, and you shall be saved. That's the kind of devotion. And if you've been a Christian for a number of years, and you've lived a selfish, self-centered life, won't you give them all this morning? I hope you will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for this devoted soul, Mary, who chose that better part. And we do trust that we, those of us who are saved this morning, that we're holding something back, keeping something back. Thou didst give thine all. Thou didst not reserve something for the future occasion. Thou didst lay down thy life. Thou didst give thy life all at Calvary. And thou wilt not be satisfied with anything left from us. May we give our all. Give it to Christ, to thee. Thou wilt accept it and be